It had been an eventful week, to say the least, in the life of Jesus, that final week upon this earth. When Jesus had come into the city, he asked for a donkey to ride. One was provided to him. And the people laid palm leaves in his way as he came into the city, which was suggesting that they were expecting a king coming into the city. He was humbling on the back of a donkey. But in the last few days of Jesus' life upon this earth, his ministry, of course his ministry was only about three and a half years. He spent most of that time with the 12 apostles. But in those last few days, he had some farewell messages to those apostles because he knew he was going to be leaving soon, and they just were not expecting that, although he had told them. He had a farewell meal with the disciples, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper with them. After they sang a hymn, the Bible says he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. There he went to pray, knowing that very, very soon he was to be forsaken by one of his own, Judas. As Jesus prayed alone, he went back to check with the apostles who had stayed closer to the front of the first part of the garden, and they had fallen asleep. He did that on more than one occasion, and they were asleep. And Jesus prayed that the cup that was to face him, the cup of death, going to the cross, that could be spared him if it was will of God. But nevertheless, he said, God's will be done. Judas betrays him with a kiss. We know they had mock trials there on that Thursday night. Throughout the night, going before Roman officials, going before Jewish officials. That wasn't legal at that time to have those trials at night like that. And he was examined by these officials, by these authorities. And the people had the opportunity to release him rather than a killer. They said, release the killer. They cried out to crucify him. Thus the mad mob had its way that day. One of his own had just denied him three times after he said, no, there's no way I'll deny you. The cross is secured, and we have that walk up Golgotha's hill, Jesus needing help. Placed upon the cross as a crown of thorns, he's again being mocked as a king. King of the Jews, they later would put it on the inscription. Soldiers mocked him then. They spit upon him. And they that went by, the Bible says, reviled and said, you know, you who could tear the temple down, destroy the temple in 3 days, save yourself. Save yourself from the cross. Forsaken by man and feeling forsaken by God, Jesus looks down from the cross, weary, battered, beaten, throbbing pain, humiliated, and he spoke, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. This wasn't out of line for Jesus to say this. This was in line with his teaching. In Matthew 6, in verse 15, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he had a forgiving heart, even as death approached. Someone said that there are three kindred spirits of the human heart. There's giving, there's forgiving, and there's thanksgiving. And in our study this morning, I want us to look at the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. What does the Bible say about it? And the way I've sought to approach this study is to ask three questions and to seek Bible responses to those questions. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Why is it important to forgive? How do I learn to cultivate forgiveness if I'm, not of a forgiving nature? How do I learn to cultivate it? Well, looking at forgiveness, the first question, what is forgiveness? I'd like to look at the negative side of it. What is not? What is not? Forgiveness is not just ignoring someone who's done us a wrong. You know, a lot of times it seems like that's the human nature to say, well, if I just ignore them, then everything is all right. Everything is all right. But we still have contempt for the one who offended us. And that's not all right. It's more than a refusal to strike blow for blow. It's more than to say an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Because bitterness and ill will could still be in the heart. And it's likely there. Forgiveness also is not ignoring the sin. Not ignoring the sin. God doesn't overlook sin. God does not overlook sin. Jesus came to this earth and He died upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Also, forgiveness is not putting the one who's offended you on probation. Did you ever hear somebody say, "Well, you know, I forgive him, but I'm going, you just wait and see. He'll probably do the same thing again. If he doesn't do it, I'll forgive him." That's putting somebody on probation, isn't it? And sometimes that's asking for trouble. And that's not forgiveness. We may be continuing to discuss the wrong that this brother or sister or person has done. We may promise to forget if the person doesn't do it again. Put on probation. It's like you commit a crime and put you on probation in the court. What then is forgiveness? I looked to a Bible dictionary. A man by the name of Vines has a dictionary of New Testament words. This is his definition. To bestow a favor unconditionally. To bestow a favor unconditionally. As to debts and as to counsel. And a lot of times I think that maybe seeing it as we deal with our children as they were growing up, or as we deal with our grandchildren. You know, when they do something wrong and we forgive them, do we bring it up? We should be bringing it up. Some parents may. But we should be bringing it up every time that we see them and just bring it to their mind. I want to look at two examples. In the book of Genesis, chapter 38 and the following chapters, the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of 12. He and his younger brother were highly favored by his father. And Joseph so much so that he had this coat of many colors. And you know, we all know the trouble that caused in that family. The trouble that stuff like that can cause in any family where one child is favored over another. The brothers are out in the field tending the sheep away from home, and the father tells Joseph to go out and see how they're doing. Well, that was a mistake. That was a mistake. When Joseph went out to see how they were doing, they seemed to be doing quite well. It was Joseph that was going to have the problem. Long story short, their hatred had grown so much that they were going to kill him. It was only the one brother that kept them from doing that. And they instead sold him to some Ishmaelites that were in the area, going through the area. And so they take that coat of many colors, and it's now got the color red, definitely on it, because they put some blood on it to make it seem like their brother had been killed by an animal. So he went back to the father and said, "He's dead. You know, your brother that you love is dead." But the story doesn't stop there, does it? God is still with the children of Israel. God are still with His people. Now, all of them except Joseph are still in the land that they lived in. But now Joseph is taken to Egypt. But Joseph rises to a position of power because of his ability to interpret dreams. And in doing so, he became high up in the hierarchy of the government and was able to take care of them and warn them of a drought and save for that drought period. And up in the land of the children of Israel, there was nothing to eat. There was no corn. There was no wheat. And then they heard about Egypt and that there was plenty. So they went down there and they had to deal with this older brother. How would this older brother now treat his brothers who hated him? You know, he's in a position of power. He's in a position to treat them any way he wants to. Any way he wants to. Joseph forgave him, didn't he? Joseph forgave them. Ultimately, that's the sense. By God's providence, he was there, and he knew it was by God's providence. And he knew he was placed there for a purpose. And he forgave his brothers. So they later not only received foodstuffs for their starving families, but they were invited to come and live in Egypt, where Joseph was. Then in the New Testament, this parable that we talked about last Sunday night, I think, has the one great teaching of that parable is forgiveness. You know, the young son wanted his inheritance. Asked his father to give it to him. Young boy. Had not really looked at life totally. And he took what he had. I guess he converted it to money or something, whatever was the inheritance. And he went away, and a short time later, not too long, it wasted away. It was gone. And he began to be in want after tending the pigs and, you know, would be willing to eat what they ate. And the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. And he said, I'll rise and go to the Father. And he said, I've sinned. I'm going to tell my Father, I sinned before. He did. He asked. He told the Father he had sinned. And the Father shows that he forgives him by accepting him back into the family. We remember the robe, the best robe. A ring on his finger. Shoes on his feet. Probably a luxury where he'd been. And the fatted calf. We'll hear more about the fatted calf tonight in the story of the elder brother. But we have a father who is willing to forgive the boy and to welcome him home and to have a party. Have a homecoming party for the boy. Forgiveness. Joseph forgave this. Jesus in this prodigal teaches forgiveness. And I think maybe more than anything we can see with those examples of what really forgiveness is. Why is it important to forgive? Our second question. Well, first thing, it's commanded. It's commanded. You know, a lot of times we don't like to think that way, maybe, in the New Testament. But it's commanded. In Mark 11:25, I think that's what we can take from Jesus' words there. He says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against other. Jesus says it's not, he didn't say it was a suggestion, that it would be better than. He says we need to be forgiving. That's an attitude that we need to possess. Remember back when Jesus was speaking on the mountain, that Sermon on the Mount, before his apostles and before the multitudes. Those beatitudes there, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart. Those are not suggestions. Those are not suggestions. Those are not commandments, just a few people. They're for everyone. So the Bible tells us, and the New Testament tells us of commandments that relate to doctrine. But the New Testament tells us about commandments that relate to attitude. Attitudes can be changed. Attitudes can be changed. Difficult many times, isn't it? As we get older, more difficult. But not impossible. Not impossible. Some might say, well, forgiveness. Maybe that's one of those non-essential commandments. But there aren't any, are they? There aren't any the commandments that are mere suggestions. God's Word says in Colossians 3:13, concerning our Christian behavior, our behavior around one another. Forbearing one another, Paul says there, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So this is Paul's take on this particular commandment as he talks to the church in Colossae. Therefore, we forgive because it's a commandment to forgive. The examples of Jesus demand that we forgive because Jesus gave us the example to follow. Jesus said from the cross, as we mentioned earlier, Father, forgive them. What had they done? They had said, crucify him. They had put him to death. Here he is in his dying words, our Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Attitude of forgiveness. Attitude of forgiveness. In the worst of circumstances. Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul reminds us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Peter would later say in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The word Christian, I've always used the definition of Christ-like. How do we know what Christ was like, though, if we're to be like Christ? We know from the New Testament. We know from the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know through our study and our meditation upon those words. Not only as they relate to doctrines, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, or the singing that we do that's a cappella, the meeting on the first day of the week, but also our attitudes toward one another, our attitude toward others. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And I think that's something that really needs to be thought about. We forgive because we've been forgiven. To the church at Ephesus, Paul said this, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we were baptized in Christ, it's for the remission of sins. Act 2:38. That's one of the things. For the remission of sins. When Paul was baptized, born in Acts 22:16, he was told to arise and be baptized, and his sins would be washed away. Washing away thy sins. His sins would be taken away. And Paul said, that's right. We should forgive in that manner, he says. We should forgive in that manner. The penitent believer in Christ, acting on his faith, is baptized and is forgiven of past sins. The believer in Christ who later sins is cleansed by the blood of Christ as we ask for forgiveness, repenting of that sin. The blood of Christ, 1 John 1:7, continually cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount suggests that we forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive in order to be forgiven. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 12. Model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we've called it. I think that where it appears in Luke, we find that the apostles had come to Jesus asking to teach them how to pray. So it is a model prayer. The Lord uttered it, the Lord gave it, so it is the Lord's Prayer. So in verses 9 through 12 of Matthew 6, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, or we forgive our debtors. Forgive us in order to be forgiven. Jesus also says in that text, the context there, that if we forgive those who sin against us, God will forgive us. If not, God will not forgive us. Forgiveness. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus' words there are, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. These verses are to the point, aren't they? Forgive to be forgiven. And you know, I may not think of that. I know those verses are there. But sometimes when somebody does something, or when I remember what somebody has done, and I harbor that in my mind, I need to be looking at these scriptures to kind of help me as I go along in life. And that's why Bible study, whether at home or here with us, is essential for us to live the Christian life. Refuse to forgive, and we have forgiveness refused for us. Well, how do I learn and cultivate forgiveness? Just two or three suggestions. I think one thing to know is that, and I think people have said this, doctors have said it, that if we harbor that ill will, if we harbor anger, if we harbor hatred inside our hearts, we harm ourselves, don't we? We harm ourselves. You start mulling over how much you hate so-and-so, so-and-so, and you got high blood pressure, you'll see it go higher. And so we're harming us, ourselves. A lot of us are make ourselves sick, literally, by not forgiving others, by the attitudes that I have, by the attitudes that we have. Our emotions, mental strain can be upon us. We lose sleep. We lose friends. Affects our relationship with God. Can we have hatred and ill will in our heart and say, God, let us pray? It's very difficult. I know if you have difficulties in the home, difficulties with children, grandchildren, with your wife or with children, sometimes it's very difficult to pray if you have that attitude in your heart. It keeps us from praying. It can hinder our prayers. Secondly, consider how greatly we've been forgiven. There's a parable of the unmerciful servant. To shorten it a little bit, we know there was a servant of a king. That servant owed so much money to that king that he was never going to be able to repay it. This king says, I forgive you that debt. Okay? That same servant has someone else, a fellow servant, that owes him a small amount of money. Alright, he goes to that servant and he grabs him by the throat, the Bible says, in Matthew 18. Grabs him by the throat and says, pay what you owe. Throws him in prison. The man asked for patience. The man asked for time to repay it. He didn't ask really for forgiveness. And so guess what happens when the king finds out about his servant not forgiving in turn his own servant? He rescinds his forgiveness of that debt. He rescinds that forgiveness, and so he was not forgiven. In fact, the Bible says this man was delivered to the tormentors till he should pay all. Since it was an unpayable debt, he's likely still there in prison. Jesus closed his parable with these words, this observation. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So it's not a matter of, you know, I just sit on the other side of the church building, or I'll start going to church somewhere else, or I'll do this or I'll do that. It's a matter of having the attitude to forgive. By having an atmosphere about us that will allow us to forgive and allow us to approach others who have done us wrong. We need to ask God for assistance. We need to pray to God that He'll help us in this regard. Because this is a growth thing, isn't it? This is something that we may have been totally out in left field when we became Christians. Something we have to grow into. But we have to have the desire. We have to have the right attitude of heart to forgive. Practice praying for your offender. Jesus said this in the model prayer. Said this is a prayer. Model your prayers after this. Forgive those who forgive you. Ask God for forgiveness as you forgive others. That will kind of bring it to your mind, won't it? God, give me forgiveness as I forgive. Well, maybe I haven't forgiven this person. The Bible says we need to take care of it, don't we? Before we approach God, before we worship. Jesus was mindful of his offenders while suffering, on the cross, the verse we read earlier from the book of Luke, chapter 23. Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what to do. They were not down there asking for forgiveness. And they probably weren't forgiven right then. But he gave them the opportunity. He left them with an attitude of heart of, I want you to be forgiven. I'm not going to hold this against you if you repent. And that was told to people on the day of Pentecost. What they needed to do when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do in light of that strong sermon that Peter preached that chastised them, that chewed them out for killing the Son of God. Example of the early Christian Stephen. We're studying that on Wednesday night, chapter 7 of the book of Acts, where Stephen was teaching, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin because he was teaching in the name of Christ. They were saying he was blaspheming, speaking against the temple, speaking against the law. And to the very end, they were holding on to his word because he was teaching them and he was speaking them and he was rehearsing with them the Old Testament, the story, the Old Testament story. Came to the end, though, and he pointed his finger at them because they're the ones that were guilty of killing Jesus on the cross. And they stoned him. But as Stephen was dying, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. He had a forgiving heart, even as he was being stoned. That'd be hard to do. James 5:16 says, though the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Forgiveness. Unconditional favor. Bestow unconditional favor on someone else. Forgiveness. It's important to forgive. We need to forgive in order to be forgiven. We need to forgive because we have been forgiven. And it's important to learn and to work on forgiveness. And we work on that by studying the mind of Christ. If Christ's mind is supposed to be in us, and Paul said, let this mind be in you, we need to learn more about what Christ's mind was all about. What were some of the decisions that he made during that 3.5 years that we have recorded about him? How did he deal with people who were against him? Benjamin Franklin once said, doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging one makes you but even with him. Forgiving an injury sets you above him. Attitudes. Attitudes as well as doctrine should be considered when we come to Christ, when we come to God. Attitudes are very much taught about in Jesus' Word, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, throughout the epistles. Many of the problems of the early church were because of attitudes. Attitudes of individuals toward the gospel, attitude of individuals toward one another. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ? If you've studied on your own, studied with someone, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that believe that without what he did for us on the cross, that you're lost, why not come to Christ repenting of your sins to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins? If you desire the prayers of your church on your behalf as a Christian, whatever you need, would you come and stand and sing?